The scripture reading this evening will be taken from the 14th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 6.
John.
You misunderstood me, didn't you?
You must have.
I said Matthew. You said, yeah. I forgot. You give it to me, and I wrote it on my hand, but, well, that's all right. It'll just take a few minutes of your time, so.
That's fine.
And I was worried about how I was going to say tetric or whatever that is. John, I got in my head, Matthew, John 14, 1 through 6. And we'll see if we're in the right place. Let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I got to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Sorry about that. I am usually to blame, though. Laura will tell you, I always tell her, you're probably right. I'm usually wrong. Make a lot of mistakes. One of the things about mistakes I've made and problems I've had through the years, they've all had one thing in common. I was there, so I'm getting pretty used to that. But I'm also hard of hearing, so I may have misunderstand things. Now, if I can find the sermon. We are in the book of John. I thought that tonight, and I wasn't sure exactly what I would talk about tonight, even this afternoon. I had worked things up. I thought, well, I suppose it ought to be a special service when someone is taking on the pulpit and looking into the future to do work in a town like this, or a congregation like this especially, but I'd like to have a little bit of method to my madness, I suppose. I have goals that I have put in place and have even written down. I suppose if you write them down, they're better. I've even talked to myself a little bit. I've even answered myself a little bit. But there are things that I think the church of our Lord needs to remember and maybe get back to. And our president talks about making our country great again. I think sometimes the Lord's church needs to look back to the heritage that we once had and, of course, build on it. Maybe remember and see what we're lacking. That's easy for me as an outsider to be able to simply say, well, the church down the road or wherever is doing this, so on and so forth. But when I come here, I see a congregation that is poised to grow. I'm convinced of it. And my prayers have been for that since I was first introduced to you folks. But I thought I'd talk about heaven tonight. I want to say something about heaven here. I think the Lord's church has got to a point where all they want to talk about is the great gifts of God instead of the great gift that God is. If you ask someone why they go to church or why they remain a Christian, 9 times out of 10 they say, so I can go to heaven. If that's the only reason that you're coming to church or that you're a Christian, I want you to know you're missing out on an abundant life right here. Most of the time, when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he spoke of it in terms that were terrestrial instead of celestial, that were right here. Moses didn't want to wait till he died to see God. His one request when God asked him what he wanted was, I want to see a little more of you. I want to draw closer to you. And if our only goal is heaven, and we put that out in front of us and hope that it doesn't come too soon, then do we ever draw much closer to God? With that being said, however, heaven is a wonderful thing to imagine. And I'm convinced, I would say, rather I hope, that I'm middle-aged. And I look back across the last 20 years, and I think that I've drawn closer to God as the years go on. And I think certain temptations are removed. I think some things are easier, and yet I think some things are harder. We're all tempted by different things. We all struggle with problems. Most of the time, I find that I am unaware of the great faults that I have. And luckily, I have Laura or my girls, or especially my Italian mother, to point them out for me so I can work on them. But as we progress, we ought to be maturing in the faith. Heaven, it's a word that we use in our conversations, but I think very few of us maybe have given it much thought. Paul would say this, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. We know little about heaven, really. Jesus said more about it than anyone. I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And that's easy to say, isn't it? Richard Baxter, who has written many of our hymns, says this, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all and that I shall be with him. I think to those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting him face to face, as you get older, and as you draw closer to him, means more. In this passage, Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't know if you know much about a Jewish wedding, but Jewish weddings really haven't changed much in the last 3,000 years. But Jewish lifestyle certainly has. In first century Palestine, if you were going to get married, you would undergo a betrothal. Most of you are familiar with that term because you are familiar with the story of Joseph and Mary. And that time was allotted for you to make an arrangement, which normally you didn't make the arrangement. Your father and some other girl's father made an arrangement. And I don't know how many goats they traded or how that worked, but they bartered a little bit, and then they made a decision, and if both the parties were okay with the deal, and the man and the woman are okay with the deal, then there was that period of betrothal where the young man would go to his father's house where he's been living and has been an apprentice. Most men in first century Palestine didn't get married till they were 30 years old. You mentioned that 30 years old this morning. That was a pivotal time in a Jewish man's life. He would begin after his bar mitzvah as a young teenager, 13 years of age. He would apprentice under someone in the community, maybe his father, maybe a family member, and he would work on that till he was 30, and then he could be on his own, but he wasn't necessarily on his own, because that year of betrothal, he spent building a room onto his father's house. Now, I don't know if that's very popular these days to live with your mother-in-law or your father-in-law, but that's the way it worked back then. There are still many cultures that do that today, but the Jewish culture was very familiar with that. They understood that the man was going to go home for up to a year,
and build that room onto his father's house. And whenever it was done, he would come again and he would bring his new bride to meet his father, or to meet her, his father, and his father would welcome them into his home. And that's the picture you have here. In my father's house are many mansions. Mansions may not be the best translation there. When I think about heaven, I don't know that I need a mansion. I think I'd just be happy with a park bench on the other side of the pearly gates. I'm all right with that, as long as I make it. But I know that something special is waiting for me. I'm not certain what it is, but I long for it, and I anticipate it. And I think those are the best gifts. I remember watching my daughters when we would have Christmas, and of course we would sort of hide the gifts for a long time until they found them, then we'd have to hide them again. But, you know, that anticipation, right? And as they got older, they'd say, "Dad, don't tell me," because for some reason I just wanted them to know so quick, and I was the one that would ruin the prize. But there is a certain anticipation, isn't there? Heaven. In this passage, Jesus calls it a place. It's a real place. There's no doubt about it. Many mansions literally means many dwelling places. It's a permanent place. Peter says in his book, 1 Peter, the first chapter, the third verse, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," hallelujah for that, "according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." And here is our inheritance. It is incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. It's a permanent place. And I think, most importantly, it's a personal place. Elijah is there. We know that. He was taken up in a chariot. Enoch was taken there. Paul was taken there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is. He mentions a man who was taken up into the heavens, into paradise. I'm convinced that Paul was killed there in Lystra when he was stoned. And this was when that happened, but I don't know that I could necessarily convince you of that. But what about who's there? When I was a kid, I got a Bible from the Jehovah Witnesses. It was a yellow Bible, hardback. It had all these pictures in it. And I was just a youngster. I don't even know how old I was. But that was my favorite book. We weren't even Christians. We didn't go to church. And I guess I was blessed that the Jehovah Witnesses left that Bible there. I have no idea what translation it was, but it was a kid's Bible. But I remember especially the pictures of Noah. And then when I got to the New Testament, there was a picture of heaven. And I remember my first conversation with my parents about heaven. And I thought of it as a grand city with spirals and domes and golden streets. That's what was in my mind. And the inhabitants, they were angels. But as time went on, I lost somebody. I lost my grandmother. And then I remember thinking, I know somebody in heaven now. And then my grandfather, and then other family members, close friends. I've heard people talk about those in heaven that they long for. But we begin to really have treasure there when we lose those that we love. And as we move along in this life, I'm about halfway there, hopefully. I'm not promised another day. Sometimes I don't think I'll last long. But as I go on, I begin to accumulate and could see myself accumulating more friends on that side than I'll have on this side. And that's what makes heaven so personal. And Jesus is there. I read a story one time of a little girl. She, I don't know if I told you folks this story or not, but it's a fitting story I like to tell because it gives me hope. This little girl, she was blind, and there was a certain procedure in which she could get her eyes fixed. And so she went to the doctor, and they set up the appointments, and everything worked out. And finally, the surgery was done, and they wrapped her head with a bandage, and it was on there for a long time. She couldn't see anything. And the day the bandages were going to be taken off, the nurse that she had all that time was very interested in who she wanted to see first. She said, "Do you want to see your mother first?" And the girl shook her head, "No." "How about your father? How about your little brother?" She said, "I want to see first the man who gave me sight." And when I read that, I think it was in the Reader's Digest, when I read that, I gasped. I thought, that is it. That is the vision of each saint. That one day when I get there, the one I want to see first is my Lord. I once was blind, but now I see. And those domes and those spirals and kicking up gold dust, I'm not so concerned with that. I want to see him because he is the reason I'm there through his resurrection from the dead. I have an inheritance that isn't corrupted. It isn't defiled, and it doesn't pass away. It's a personal place. It's a holy place. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21 and verse 4. We have this picture here that the things that cause pain in this life will be removed. There'll be no cancer in heaven. There'll be no disease. He pictures this or paints this picture in the form of something we can all understand. Tears. And we sing a song, "No Tears in Heaven." I believe that when we get there, we are going to understand something about joy, because we have learned about pain. Someone asked, "Well, I know who is there." I certainly believe that. Someone else may ask, "Do I know who won't be there?" Now, there's a question you don't hear answered very often, do you? I'm not certain that I even want to answer it. I know this, folks. I'll leave you with this. How about that? And then you're done, you can go home and have roast preacher. We are going to be judged. You know that? Every sinner is going to be judged, but every Christian is going to stand before his God also and be judged. And I think at that time, it's no good when a preacher said he thinks, right? It's like opinions. We've all got them. But we're going to have to give answers. And I think that we are going to know some things. If there's someone in your family that's lost, I can't imagine retaining memories without them, ones that we've loved. But we turn that over to God, and we wait. I believe that God answers prayer. And I think the closer we draw to him in this life, the more faith we're exposed to. What do I mean by that? I mean, am I supposed to act like Jesus? You say yes. But really, I'm supposed to act like God, because that's what Jesus did. And there is to be union between us. Prayers go up all the time for family members that we want to be there, but fear won't be. I know of at least two young men that I've baptized. I was angry at them. And I said, "You know what? Your wonderful mother, she prayed all those years for you. And that's all she wanted." And I realized quickly with one man that I was probably being a little harder than I should be. He broke down that night and I baptized him. I think he made a commotion in heaven. If you want to draw close to heaven, you don't have to wait. The Bible says this: when one person is saved, who rejoices? Angels in heaven. Do you realize that? Do you realize when you come to service that you are communing with God and a host of angels? And I don't know, you might grieve angels sometimes. They may rejoice. There's that weird, well, I wouldn't say weird, but there's that place where it talks about for the angel's sake, the things that we do in worship. But I remember when I got baptized as a teenager, I come up out of the water, I was overjoyed, and the preacher said to me, you know, angels are rejoicing. And I didn't know that. And I listened for the noise of wings. The water had snow and ice on it. I didn't linger too long. When I came up out of the water, they sang this song. There's a new name written down in glory. You guys know that one? And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven. Never more to roam. Well, there you go. You've learned a new song tonight. And they would all sing that in chorus. They had a baptistry, but no one would go to the baptistry. We all went down to the creek. You guys call it creek here or creek? Creek. All right. I'm going to quit going on about that. Heaven. It's good to talk about it. But that's not why we're here. That's one of the benefits. It's like retirement, isn't it? And I think sometimes we come to worship with that in mind. Sometimes the way we work is, well, I'm going to work this long, this much longer, so I can get my retirement. And there we go. We got it in the bag and everything's okay. And I can skate my way through. I don't care what age you are. There is work in the kingdom. Some of you can hunt for bugs in the logs that are thrown on the altar of God. Some of you can sweep a floor. Some of you can talk to people. I'm telling you right now, not everybody can talk to people. There may be some of you that if I go to a Bible study, I don't want you to come with me because you might not say the right thing. You guys might get embarrassed by me. We don't all talk well with other people, do we? What do they say? Does it play well with others? And isn't that some statement that we make? But I've seen people. I met one tonight, a prayer warrior, whose prayers are sincere. If you don't come to the prayer meetings we have here, and you ask the question, well, I can pray at home, then during that time, get down on your knees and pray at home. Prayers work. And I think in the Lord's church, we need to get back and believe that once again. Thy will be done. Sometimes we use that as a crutch. For years I prayed that. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. But I began to pray this. Help me submit to that will. Because my plan isn't the same. And I don't pray so much for the doctors anymore, folks. And I'm not going to be running the aisles here and shouting glory. You don't have to worry about that. But when I pray for someone that I love and I want them to be healed, I pray that. And then I pray that I could submit to his will in that situation. Sometimes I think we just drop our prayers off at the throne of God as if it's one of those raffles where you've got the big ball and you just throw your name in there. Let us draw close to God. Moses was so close to him when he came down off the mountain, his face was shining. I'll quit there. I don't want to go too late. I got a long way to go home, so I guess I better quit. Laura said she's driving. That means I'm sleeping. I'm glad to be here. I do have goals. And one of them is this year to focus primarily on the greatness of God and who he is. Because I think we've gotten away from that. I think we've gotten away from that. We've gotten away from it in our singing. In 1988, 83% of the hymns were about the blood of Christ. Today, according to a Christianity Today poll, only 5% of the songs that we sing are about the blood of Christ. You don't believe me? Think back. You remember all those songs you sung when you were younger? Some of you have to think a lot farther back than I do. But you see what's happening. We're forgetting who God is. You want your young people to stay strong, you teach them how God is. And I'll leave you with this last opinion. I've given you two opinions in this sermon. I hope you'll allow me to have those. But back there, one thing I've noticed about this church, and here I'm going to pat you on the back. You guys stick around. I see you talking. You're mingling amongst yourself. Sometimes you're taking too long because I want to get back there quicker. Right? That's a great sign. That doesn't happen in every church. You know that as well as I do. But I want to encourage you to do something, especially for the young people. When I was younger, and I was going to that little church, the older folks, they didn't talk about their problems through the week. They didn't talk about the ball game. They didn't talk about hunting. They didn't talk about politics. I remember those older folks testifying to the faithfulness of God in their life that week. They'd say something like, "The Lord answered my prayer last Tuesday." Or, "The Lord gave me this." Or, "The Lord helped me to do that." And I can't tell you how much of an impression that made on a youngster. I'll never forget it. But the longer I've been in the church, the less I hear of those kind of things. All good things come from God. James tells us that. We need to remember where our gifts come from and praise Him for them. We have a prayer list. Why don't we have an answered prayer list and praise Him for it? That is some of the things that I want to encourage you with as I'm here this year. And if you allow me, I'll continue to preach as long as I don't bore you to death. But we need to see the church grow. Folks, we know that it's going to be hard. We know that we're losing members. There are some good statistics. Those who are biblically grounded. Now, I'm going to talk about denominations across America because that's the only statistics I have. But we're amongst that, I believe, to some extent, when thinking about why people, you got to understand, people don't think about the Church of Christ as any different church. Many times they just want to come to a church. But one of the things that we're finding is those more Bible-grounded church, you might say conservative, I hate that word, but you might say that, they're the ones that are still there. Not necessarily growing, but the very liberal churches are just simply dying. We might get down to where we don't have a bunch, but it is those faithful ones, the hanger-on people, that's who you want to have church with. And I think we can bring others if we show them God in our everyday life. We have a custom in the church. We offer an invitation, and I like to do that. We're going to sing a song tonight. I believe it's the first song in the hymn book. We want to encourage you, if you have a need, to please come. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved."
Jesus is there.